We take this moment to express to our dear friends in the chancel choir our gratitude for the blessing they consistently are in our gatherings of worship. Now, early this morning at the 8:30 service, when the choir came in, I noticed that Brother Tony was down on the front pew with the women. And my immediate assumption was that he had misbehaved. But then, when the anthem was presented, I knew why he was down here on the front pew. And didn't he do well with all the other soloists? With all of you, we gladly welcome Lynn Thompson as the new director of our children's ministry. Supported and assisted by Olivia and all of us, Lynn will do a great job. She comes with extreme passion and commitment and devotion to children's ministry. And we're so blessed to have her now as a part of our church staff. And as Fred mentioned, we have our part to do in assisting, supporting, and praying for this valuable component within the life of our church and its work. Also, Deborah and I are pleased to announce that we will continue to serve with you this next year. Thank you. There are always anxious days toward the end of April. The cabinet has met 3 times and they've prayed and they've shuffled clergy here and there. And although you're hoping to stay and you've made it a matter of prayer, you never really know until after the announcement of new appointments are made. And so those appointments were made this past week. And again, Deborah and I are delighted, dear friends, to be here with you to continue our journey together. And didn't the children's choir do well? Yes. We're going to feature our children's choir one Sunday a month. And it's open also to young boys. Now, they don't let me sing up here with them, but you'll notice that I, you know, characteristically step to the side so that I look like I'm in the choir. But we're excited about what the Lord is doing in the life of our church and in every dimension of our church life. The reading of Scripture this morning is taken from the New Testament, from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. It is with this brief passage that Matthew concludes his narrative of the Gospel. Theologically, this passage is continued in the book of Acts, chapter 1, where it speaks about Jesus gathering with his disciples and thereby ascending to the Father. This morning, we consider what has been traditionally called the Great Commission. It is those last words of instruction and admonition to the church given to us by Christ himself. His words are applicable just as much today upon the life of the church as they were in 29 AD, as Jesus ascended to be with the Father. As you're able, please stand now for the reading of God's word from Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 and following. Let us now hear the word of God. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is the word of God for the people of God. Let's bow together. Our Father and our God, in these moments of our worship through proclamation, grant now that the words of my mouth and the collective meditations of all of our hearts will be pleasing and honoring to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. The late Dag Hammarskjöld, one-time Secretary General of the United Nations, once told the story of a certain man, a certain crew member, who was on Columbus's famous voyage to discover the New World. This particular crew member kept wondering and worrying if he would get back home in time to succeed the old shoemaker who was about to quit his job. According to Hammarskjöld, here was a man who, when continents were being discovered, could not see beyond a small shoemaker's job back in his home village. Dear friends, in a world such as ours, in a world of desperate and intense need, could it be that the Christian church, that the church universal, is so much like that ancient shoemaker who somehow missed his insight? Could it be that we, the church, have also missed our real purpose and mission in this world? With forces at work that threaten the very fabric of our society, and at times seemingly the survival of humankind, it seems that the church universal, is often designing new fishing lures instead of actually fishing. In our scripture lesson, Jesus emphasizes in his final and parting words what should always matter most to the church. And again, I emphasize that what Jesus said on that Mount of Ascension almost 2,000 years ago is still relevant and applicable to what we're about today in this year of 2018. In what would be his last encounter with those parting final words, Jesus accentuates the assurance of his authority. When Jesus had gathered after some 40 days there with his disciples in and around Jerusalem, it would be the last time that they would see each other, that they would hear his actual voice. And just moments before his ascension back to the Father, he said to them and through them to all of us, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." The one introduced as the Son of David, the one referred to as the son of Abraham, the one who was born historically in the manger of Bethlehem, is now declared openly to have all authority, all exousia in heaven and on earth, in the totality of God's created order, visible and invisible. Jesus the Christ, the God-man, now declares that all authority has been given to him. The one who was crucified as King of the Jews and then arose on the third day from the dead is now affirmed as sovereign Lord over all nations and tribes and tongues. Beloved, his authority, his exousia, is evidence both in the realm of creation and in the work of redemption. Thanks be to God in heaven that it is by his authority, by his power, and not in our personal frailties or weaknesses, that we seek to serve God and that we seek to share our faith in Christ. Indeed, it's only by the authority of our Lord Jesus that we would dare to challenge the secular society with the claims of Christ and his gospel. It's only by the power of Christ that we are able to overcome opposition and apathy and complacency so prevalent in our postmodern world. Therefore, dear friends, as Christians, when we consider consulting our own human judgment, or the calculated shifting risk of politics, or the advice of irreligious friends, or the conventional wisdom of the intelligentsia, we are in essence rejecting and turning aside the counsel of Christ, the authority of our Lord Jesus. As Christians, our responsibility, our exercise of faith, is not to question the authority of Christ, nor to debate it or to ignore it, but rather to embrace his authority, to live out his authority, to be obedient to his authority. It was because the Lord Jesus gave his life on Calvary's cross as a sacrifice. It was because he poured out himself, including his blood, to cleanse the sins of humanity, that he has the right, the authority, the position to require our obedience and our faithfulness. Theologically, there are several components to faith. Faith is a very common word throughout Holy Writ. Within the composition of faith, there is trust and confidence. There is hope. The basic component of faith is obedience. That is the number one dimension of having faith in God. Being obedient to His Word, embracing His will as our will. And you remember in Philippians chapter 2, it may be Paul's last epistle before his martyrdom. From the Roman jail, as Paul penned these words to the church in Philippi, he reminded them that from the glory of heaven, the Son of God came and became human and gave up His glory. He poured it out. He emptied His glory so that on earth He might be one with us and among us. And in His devotion to the Father, in His obedience to the Father's will, He even submitted Himself to death, even death on a cross. And because of such faithfulness and devotion, the Father in heaven has exalted the Son and has given the Son a name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee in heaven, on earth, and under the earth would bend and bow, and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. The Lord Jesus exemplifies what it means to be faithful, to be obedient. And never ever forget that like each and all of us, in His humanity, He was tempted. He could have sinned. He could have bent knee to the devil. He could have been deceived and seduced by Satan. But not once did He ever find Himself being distracted from the Father and thus becoming disobedient. I ask the question for all of us, from this sacred desk to your pew to our choir. I ask the question, have you acknowledged Jesus the Christ as your Lord, as well as your Savior? Undoubtedly, all of us within this holy room have acknowledged our faith in Jesus the Christ, certainly as Savior. It may not be that all of us have embraced Jesus as Lord, as Master, as Kyrios. The Bible speaks about some being saved by the skin of their teeth. That refers to those who have trusted God in Christ for their salvation, but only through Jesus as Savior. The Saviorhood of Jesus has relevance for the hereafter, for eternity. But even more important than the hereafter is the here and now. To embrace Jesus as Lord is readily needed in our today's world. In the New Testament, there is always the correlation of Lord and Savior, Lord and Savior. When they embraced Jesus as Lord and Savior, it began immediately with His Lordship here and now, and then later, after this life, His being Savior, His being the Savior for all eternity. And I'm submitting that today in the modern church, in the church universal, without question, without doubt, we affirm Jesus as Savior, so that when we die or pass from this life, we're with Him in heaven. But really, the fact that Jesus is our Savior for the hereafter means little to our lost world around us. For them to be impressed and influenced by our faith, they must see Jesus here and now as the Lord of our life. And for all of us, that is a constant challenge. It is not a once-for-all decision. It is a decision that we make every single day and throughout the day. Will I allow Jesus the Christ to be my Lord? Will His Lordship be evident in my values, in my habits, in my conversation, in my demeanor? Never doubt but that the world is looking upon us, the church, not to hear if we're going to heaven when we die, but do we trust and obey Jesus sufficiently here so that it has a healthy, proper impact on the quality of others? Oh, that we would acknowledge Christ as Lord, as well as our Savior. Have you submitted your life and your will to Him? Have you embraced the Lordship of your life as you work through your life day by day by day? Does Christ exercise His authority, His dominion in your life and in my life? And as you've heard me ask before from this sacred desk, are we satisfied with simply being a fan of Jesus? Or are we becoming a follower of Jesus? There's no way in this world that properly and academically, theologically, that any of us can call Jesus Lord if all He is Savior. And again, that does not negate our salvation, but it certainly impacts negatively our influence in this world for the kingdom of God. In John 1, verse 12, in the prologue to the fourth gospel, John writes, "But to all who received Christ, who believed in His name, God gave power, dunamis, to become the children of God." And then over in Acts, as Luke reports the work of the early church, having received that power, he says of them, they manifested the very power and presence of God so greatly that they turned their world upside down for the kingdom. Now, if that happened in the early church in the early 30s A.D., don't you think it could happen again in our day, even here in our own city and county? In His parting words to the church, to us, Jesus accentuates the assurance of His authority. As you've heard me say, I have no authority, but I preach on the authority of God, unashamedly. It is His authority that gives us resolve and impetus and inspiration to declare who and whose we are, not just in church on Sunday, but in our neighborhoods, our subdivisions, at our workplaces, in our leisure. It is the authority of the Lord Jesus that gives us that impetus, that inclination to let others know who we are and what we believe and to whom we're committed. But also in those parting words from that Mount of Ascension, Jesus emphasizes the challenge of His commission. Keep in mind, this is the last time Jesus will be with His church prior to returning to heaven. And to the church, to all of us who believe, Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey, to observe all that I have commanded you." That commission, those words of declaration are directed to us. It's interesting, it's significant that in this great commission from the lips of Jesus, technically Jesus did not give His disciples an imperative or a command to go. And yet in all of our English translations of Holy Writ, especially this passage, it is suggested that the verb to go is a command, an imperative. Go, go. In the wording of Christ, the word go is not a command. It is a participle, a Greek present tense progressive participle. And it's rendered literally going, going. Jesus did not give us a command to go. Jesus assumed that as the church, His body, we would instinctively, spontaneously be going. Do you see the difference? In the process of going into the world, make disciples. In the process of journeying through life, ordering your daily affairs, make disciples. Or as the old South Georgia preacher would say, being is how you're going anyway, make disciples. It must grieve the Lord when we're not going, when we are negligent and we acquiesce and we become lazy and our faith deteriorates toward that of simply being a spectator. Now, Jesus wants us going into the world to show by our deeds and by our beliefs, by our demeanor and our behavior, whose we are. And beloved, never forget, the world is watching A lost, disbelieving, helpless world is watching. They're observing you and me. They want to know how we respond in times of testing or challenge, how we respond to someone who would hurt us or harm us. They're wanting to see in us more than simply who we are, but whose we are. This command to make disciples is evident in our Methodist mission statement, to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. This command to make disciples is a major dominant emphasis of the gospel, as it was in the ministry of our Lord. And beloved, the same should be true of us. This should be a dominant part of what we're about as a church. The Bible does not say make converts, but disciples. Every disciple is a convert, but not every convert is a disciple. Do you see the difference? A disciple is someone who takes seriously what it means to follow Jesus, to put hands to the plow, to expend self and energy in doing the will of God. Now, all converts are saved, and when they pass, they will be in glory. But it is the Father's will, the will of our Savior, that we have some works to show for our time here on earth. We have not been saved simply to come and sit. We have been saved to serve. And we never, ever graduate from the classroom of following Jesus. Billy Graham died just a couple of months ago, a marvelous servant of the Lord, who served the Lord faithfully, obediently for decades. He became the master spokesman of the Christian church, not just to America, but to the world. And how the Lord has honored that dear saint of God in his witness, making disciples. And it's not done in some disguise, under some camouflage. We make disciples as we move through our daily life, sharing the gospel, encouraging people, lifting people up, letting people know they count, that we're conscious of them, we acknowledge them, we invite them to church. And as that relationship develops, you share with them more your own experience of faith and your trust and your following God. Every day we're all talking to people. That's inherent. That's part of being human. We interact with other people. And today it's not just verbally. A lot of people commune more with others on this device they hold in their hand. You know, we've gotten beyond words. It's become symbols and numbers. I miss the days when there was no substitute for verbal exchange and communication. I guarantee you, when you're walking down the sidewalk or you're driving your car and you dare to look away from the road in front of you, you will see at least half of the people you will meet holding some device or looking down. In the process of going through your life, day by day, make disciples, share the gospel. And instead of just being content to talk about the weather, we talk about that more and more, and health, and sports, and politics, lead the conversation into a sharing of faith about Jesus and his love and his death on the cross. Those may sound antiquated to a lot of free-thinking people in our culture. But the human heart always has a need to hear and to appropriate that truth. It takes the words of the gospel inspired by the Holy Spirit to bring salve to a hurting soul, to bring help to an anxious mind. In Acts 1, 8, and 9, as Luke continues the narrative of Jesus in this last encounter, Jesus said, "But you, the church, shall receive power, dunamis, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And in that power, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the ends of the earth." Jesus in this passage is delineating our mission field. And there are at least four different arenas in which we're called to share our faith, to share with others the good news of Christ. Locally is Jerusalem. Walton and Gwinnett County, and especially Loganville, is our personal Jerusalem. That's where you begin. The very center of your world is the house and home in which you live. Your house, your home, your address predetermines your perspective, your perception, almost every meaningful aspect of your life is undeniably connected to where you live. Where you live is where you are, who you are. For most of us, it's in the home that we become willing to take off the mask, to loosen our tie, to be who we are. And there are so many of our friends and neighbors and fellow strugglers at home who feel restless and guilty and condemned. And they need to know what we know. The person living right in front of you in your neighborhood or down the street or the road needs to know what you and I know. And chances are they'll never come to church unless a relative or a friend has died. And they'll come to the funeral or maybe to a wedding. But for them to know, what we've experienced, it's imperative that we allow God to use us in His power to make that connection for eternity. Judea is our state and our nation. We live within these beloved United States of America. And I'm so grateful to the God in heaven that I was born in America. As some of you know, I was born in Philadelphia, foreign land. My poor little mama from South Georgia was up there and didn't know what in the world to do. She'd never been to a town bigger than Macon, Georgia, back in the 40s. And here she met this Yankee. He had been sent to Macon, Georgia, Camp Wheeler, for his Army basic training. And my dear little old daddy says, "Where in the world am I down here in Macon, Georgia?" But God brought mom and daddy together, and I've always admired mama's courage that she'd even consider dating a Yankee back in the mid-40s. But thankfully, the Lord did, and she married Daddy, and she moved back up to Philadelphia after the war. And for 2 years, Mom was like a sailor lost. And finally, she said to my daddy, "Bob, I'm going to put the boy on the bus," talking about me, "and we're going back to South Georgia to visit my folks. And in a couple of months, when you miss us, you get on the bus and come down and check on us." She didn't take a vote. And Daddy said, "Yes, dear." So Mama got me and her on that bus, and she's pregnant with what would be my middle brother. He was born on Christmas Day, 1948, at the Dodge County Hospital in Eastman. And Mama says about late July, Daddy came down to visit and check on us, maybe ease his conscience. And while he was there for the several days, Mama had to be very persuasive. And she said to Bob, "My daddy, I want us to move back to Georgia. I want to be back here." And Daddy said, "Okay." So he went back to Philadelphia from what Mama said and sold the little row house and quit his job at the postal department and got the little furniture they had and moved it all the way down to McRae, Georgia. And I've always been thankful. I've always been thankful. But we live in a beautiful country, and I've used a lot of superlative words here to express my feeling. But our Judea is not just Georgia, but our entire nation. And then Jesus said, Samaria. Samaria is composed of those here and elsewhere who come from a different nationality or a different background, socially, religiously. They come from their origin, but by the providence of God, they are in our midst. We are together. We blend. And in this church, I rejoice and celebrate that blending. We currently have 14 different nationalities, ethnicities, in the life of our church. In my years of ministry, I've never had anywhere near that. It's always been my hope that in a local county seat church, God through Christ would bring together a blending, a family, a koinonia, so that in our diversity, we affirm our unity as the people of God, transcending skin color or accent or job status or whatever. Beloved, God is up to a great work in the life of this church. And what we see and experience within the life of our church becomes a microcosm. It becomes a validation of what God sees in us and by us as His Spirit, His power, is working in our lives to bring others into the kingdom of God. As someone said a while back, the world has come here, and we're blessed and so privileged. Thirdly, and I'll hurry, in these parting words, Jesus stresses the promise of His presence. To us, His church sent forth to make disciples for the transformation of our world, Jesus promises, and remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. No sooner was the commission given to go and make disciples than Jesus quickly said, and remember, I am with you always. As the early church, we too are now commissioned. We too are sent out on the greatest mission in all the world. And like the early church, we too have the greatest promise that He is. That He is with us. That His presence indwells us through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Today we celebrate that God is, and that Christ is always with us. As the angel said to Mary and Joseph and others, He is the Lord Emmanuel. He is God with us, tabernacling with and among us. For those who meditate on Christ in His Word, for those who pray in His name, for those who strive to do His will for their lives, Christ is always their daily companion. And aren't we glad? Aren't we glad that we don't leave Jesus here in the holy hall of worship? Aren't we glad that we don't have to leave Him on Sunday when we go into our homes, into our work? Aren't we glad that He transcends this place and this day? He is always with us, indwelling us through the Holy Spirit. His presence with us is constant and perpetual in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening. At every turn and twist of our journey, He is with us always. And dear friends, when the curtain falls on all of human history, as one day it will, Christ will still remain as our friend and our Lord. Though other kingdoms of the world will perish and fall, His kingdom will endure forever and ever. It's sad to think, and it's difficult to say, but let us never think that America is beyond collapse. America as a nation is terribly young, 200 years plus old. Other nations and dynasties that have inhabited the earth are not just hundreds, but thousands of years in duration. And all the great kingdoms and nations and dynasties have fallen. And one day America may fall. We certainly pray not. But I think America's destiny is tied to the church being the church, for us being that redemptive presence of Christ at work within the life of our nation and our world. The culmination and fulfillment of God's kingdom should be the hope and endeavor of every kingdom person. We're working for the Lord God, who is sovereign, omnipotent. He is the Lord God. God grant that His kingdom will come on earth and in us, even as it is in heaven. God help us daily to seek and to do His will, to embrace His will as our will. God enable us to see that in all matters, what matters most is the Lord Jesus and His kingdom and His will. And so to us gathered here on this Sunday morning in April 2018, the Lord Jesus through the Holy Spirit delivers to us these parting words, this final declaration. Oh, that like they of early, may we too be found faithful and obedient in carrying out His word and His will. The salvation of our world depends upon the church being the church, and not just gathering for Sunday worship, but day by day being as Christ, to be salt and light, to bring help and hope. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our closing hymn this morning is number 389, Freely, Freely. I hope that as we stand and sing, you'll listen carefully to these words. They are so packed with meaning, deep meaning, and they give us fresh insight for what we're to be about. Shall we stand as Brother Kyung leads us, number 389.
God forgave my sin in Jesus' name. I've been born again in Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name I come to you to share.